Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we praise Thee and we thank Thee, Lord, for all the blessings You bestow upon us. We confess that we're unworthy of the least of Thy mercies, but Thou art a merciful God, Father. You've looked down on us in grace and blessed us abundantly. And we are thankful for the rich blessings we enjoy day by day. But we are especially thankful, Father, when we have the opportunity to come together as the body of Christ to lift up our voice in praise and thanksgiving unto Thee. And we pray, Father, the presence of Thy Holy Spirit in a manifest way, that He might lead us and guide us in our thoughts and meditations this day. We pray, Father, that by the leadership of the Holy Spirit, that all that we say and do would be glorifying unto Thee. Now, Father, we pray for those who are denied the privilege of public worship today. We ask that You bless the sick and the afflicted, those who are poor and needy. Lord, we do petition that You would have mercy upon our nation. Heavenly Father, turn us into righteous paths, we pray. Give us God-fearing leaders, Heavenly Father. Direct their hearts and minds to do Thy will as they lead this nation. Heavenly Father, we ask that You bless the church wherever she assembles today. We ask that You would revive Thy people that they might truly rejoice in Thee. Bless in the preaching of the gospel. Bless in the hearing and the doing of the word. Bless us just now, Father, as we look into Thy word. I pray that You'd bless me to preach the gospel. Bless each one of us to hear and understand. And grant, Father, a closer walk with Thee. Forgive us our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We call your attention this morning to the Gospel of John, the 12th chapter. As this is the day that we call Palm Sunday in recognition of what took place on that day near 2,000 years ago, we want to examine the events of that week before the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and some of the events that are leading up to that glorious day. John chapter 12, we read verses 12 through 16 as the beginning point of our study. Again, John chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, God's word says, "On the next day, much people were come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, and took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.' These things understood not his disciples at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him." Now, I won't dwell on the fact, but I want to call your attention to the fact that the disciples, those men who had walked with Jesus for about 3.5 years and had heard teaching from his very lips, still did not understand. It was only after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he gave them the Holy Spirit, he opened their understanding, and then it all came together. And we, by the same token, until God opens our understanding, we're not going to grasp the meaning of all these things. But praise God, he did open their understanding. He has and continues to open our understanding, that we see glorious things revealed in his word. I want to give you the background of the things leading up to this, beginning in John chapter 12, in the first verse. And remember that chapter 11 deals with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And I would remind you that Lazarus was raised from the dead, and that's different from the resurrection, because Lazarus would eventually die again. And in the resurrection, there is no more death. When Jesus is resurrected, he lives forevermore. When we are resurrected, we will live forevermore. But the raising of Lazarus brings us to John chapter 12 and verse 1, It says, then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. I love the fact that Lazarus is referred to him that was dead. And that's the past, and now he's alive. So Bethany was his home, the home of his sisters Mary and Martha. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. He who had been dead now sits at a feast with Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And I believe that is a great picture. We're brought from death and trespasses and sins into a relationship with Jesus Christ, given that opportunity to have communion with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odors of the ointment. This is a great act of worship. And when she worshiped, the whole house was filled with that pleasant fragrance, that odor of that ointment. And I'm going to tell you, in a spiritual sense, when one worships Jesus Christ, there's a sweet odor that's going to fill that house. Then saith one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Now, this is knowledge after the fact, evidently. I don't believe those disciples would have entrusted him with a bag if they had known at the time he was a thief. But it came out later that he was a thief and a betrayer. And so they write with that knowledge. He had no care for the poor. He cared only for himself. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. I don't know if Mary realized exactly what she was doing. She did come to worship Jesus. But whether she understood that that anointing was preparing his body for his burial, I don't know if she knew that. Jesus did. And he said, let her alone. But against the day of my burying hath she done this. So Jesus is letting them know that the time of his burial is very close at hand. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there and came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So word had spread of that miracle that Jesus had performed, raising Lazarus from the dead. Word had gone out and people came to see. They came for Jesus' sake. They came to see Jesus and perhaps to hear Jesus teach, but also for Lazarus. Because of him, because of that miracle, many people believed in Jesus Christ. The chief priests, those rulers of the people, wanted to put Lazarus to death because he was a witness of the power of Jesus Christ. If you stop and think about it, isn't that a very amazing thing? That a man had been raised from the dead, and there are those religious leaders of the day who wanted to put him to death again because of the witness of Jesus Christ. And there are many in the world who would put to death and silence those who witness of the power of Jesus Christ. But it's almost amusing to me that they must have understood that Jesus had the power over death. They want to put him to death. Well, if they had been successful in that, Jesus would have simply said, come forth, and he had lived again. What were their efforts against the power of Jesus Christ? But you see how blind those men were to the power of Christ. Their eyes were closed. They were ignorant of God's Word, the true meaning of the Word. They simply cared about themselves and their own position. But there are many. Verse 12 tells us that much people that were come to the feast, that they gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, and they came to see Jesus. Now, John's account here might be a little confusing if you don't compare it to the other gospel accounts of this event. John reports that the people came out with the branches of palm trees to meet Jesus. They're crying, "Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And then he says, and Jesus found a young ass and sat thereon. John is not giving an order of events, but he's explaining why the people came out in place. Jesus came to Jerusalem and rode upon that ass, and then the people came out recognizing their king. And they, evidently from the teachings, the power of Jesus Christ, and from the prophecies of Scripture, were able to recognize him as the coming king. In the book of Zechariah, chapter 9, we have that prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. If you'll turn to Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, the prophet says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So, first of all, Jesus is very aware of the Scripture and the fulfillment of Scripture. He is purposely fulfilling this prophecy. And the people recognize that is what's taking place. So Jesus is declaring himself to be that prophesied king. Now, much earlier than the writing of Zechariah, in the book of Isaiah, there's another prophecy of the coming of a Savior, similar wording. And I'm going to read in Isaiah the entire 62nd chapter. There's one particular part that I want to see. But I want to set this entire chapter before us. Isaiah chapter 62, and I know I've referred to this recently, but the prophet says, "For Zion's sake I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth." Isaiah had prophesied of God's judgment upon the nation of Israel, that they would be carried into bondage. But he also prophesied of God's mercy and grace and returning the people. And he's making a commitment for the sake of Zion, for the sake of that place where God's name is glorified. And when you see Zion in Scripture, you can substitute the church in that. I don't think you'd go very far wrong. "For the sake of the church, I'll not hold my peace." I believe Isaiah was determined to preach and to pray and to exhort until he saw Jerusalem, the place where God had put his name, come to the place that God intended. "And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of my God." You see, in that day, Jerusalem was to be a place that testified of God's grace and God's glory, a place where God put his name. And I'm going to tell you, the church fills that same position today. The church is to glorify our Lord and our Savior, our God in heaven. Verse 4, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And then the name Hephzibah, that means the Lord delight, and Beulah, that means married. So he just explains why they would be named by those names. The Lord delights in his bride, the church. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest, till he establish, till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth. The Lord hath sworn by his right hand, and by the arm of his strength, surely I will no more give thy corn to be meat for thine enemies, and the sons of the strangers shall not drink thy wine, for the which thou hast labored. But they that have gathered it shall eat it, and praise the Lord, and they that have brought it together shall drink it in the course of my holiness. Go through the gates, prepare ye the way of the people. Cast up the highway, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Now, no, verse 11, behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his work, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and thou shalt be called sought out, a city not forsaken. So Zechariah said, your king is coming. Isaiah said, your salvation comes, and it comes in the same person, that is the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, as the people came out that day, spreading palm branches in the path, the other gospel tells us they took off their garments and laid in the path of Jesus, honoring him as their king. They recognized this king, but they didn't understand the purpose of this king. They didn't understand his kingdom. They didn't understand the work that was before him. They believed that their king would establish a political kingdom just like that of David before, that they would be victorious over their enemies, and they would be a free and independent people again. They believed that he was going to give them victory over the Romans. They should have taken a hint from the fact that Jesus rose upon that ass, that young ass. If he had been a political leader, if he had come to lead armies against the Romans, he no doubt would have ridden in on a chariot of war, or perhaps a great war horse. But he came meek and lowly, riding upon an ass in the fold of an ass. And John tells us here something of the purpose of his coming. He came not to conquer the Romans. He came to conquer sin. And he would conquer sin by dying. Jesus had already said that Mary had anointed him for the day of his burial. In John chapter 12, and beginning at verse 31, notice these words. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. In the book of Hebrews, in the second chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, I want to begin reading at verse 8. The Word of God says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, and this, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that was not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. And let me emphasize that. God, our Father, has put all things in subjection under Jesus Christ. That's as true today as it was when these words were written down. All things are under the dominion and control of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. But just as then, we see not yet all things put under Him. We don't see the fullness of that, but be assured that Jesus Christ is in control. Verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him, and again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. So Jesus came with that purpose, to die for his people, to deliver them from the fear of death, from the bondage of Satan, from the bondage of sin. And notice that Jesus said, if I be lifted up. And he spoke of being lifted up from the earth on the cross. And there is no doubt about that. It's very plain that that's what he's referring to. But I believe there's another thought in that, as Jesus lifted up. That cross was really the throne of Jesus Christ. He's talking about being glorified in his death. That is a great revelation of the glory of Jesus Christ when he died to do the will of our Father in heaven. When he died to save his people. Was truly when Jesus was glorified before men. So he was lifted up upon that cross. Now, the next part. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." It was Jesus' purpose to draw his people unto himself. To him shall the gathering of the people be. Many of the Old Testament prophecies spoke of Jesus Christ gathering the people unto him. It is still his purpose today to gather people unto himself. That's what the call of the gospel is. Come to Jesus. Come to an understanding. Come in submission to his will. Come and take up your cross and follow him. He is the rallying point of his people. You know, we in our day, I think, have encouraged people to come to the church and come to the programs and come to the meetings and all these other things, and that's all right. But we need to be calling people to come to Jesus. Lift him up. Preach the cross, and he will draw all men to himself. Now, finally, he came to die for his people, to deliver from the bondage of sin. He came to draw his people unto himself, and he came to give light to his people. Read with me in John chapter 12, beginning at verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believeth on me believeth not on me, but on him that sent me." Jesus came in the name of his Father in heaven. He came to reveal the Father to us. He came to bring us the Father's word. certainly Jesus said, I and the Father are one, but those Jews claim to believe in the Father in heaven. And Jesus said, if you believe me, then you believe on the one who sent me. And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And Jesus said, those unbelievers, I don't judge them. They're already judged. The light's come into the world, and they have rejected the light. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that this commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak, therefore, even as the Father saith unto me, so I speak. For Jesus said, I'm come as a light in the world. I'm come to give light to my people. And that light is the knowledge of God our Father in heaven. And Jesus has certainly revealed him in the greatest way that we'll ever see in this life. He's opened our understanding. He has given us this word. He gives us the Holy Spirit to give light to this word. He's given us a light to our path and the way that we should walk in this life. If we walk in darkness, it's because we've made a choice to follow darkness rather than to follow the light. As we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and this week that leads up especially to our celebrations of that resurrection, let's keep in mind the purpose that he sent, to die for our sins. If we can say those words and think about that without being touched in our heart, there's something wrong with us. You've not seen yourself as a sinner, if you can take that lightly. That Jesus would die for my sins, that he would take my sins upon himself. But remember that Jesus has come to draw all his children unto him. And our call is to come and follow him, and follow him as a disciple. That means giving up the things of this world, giving up the affections for life, and setting our affection upon heavenly things. And as he has given us light, let's walk in the light and walk as children of light to honor and glorify our Father in heaven. May God grant it for Christ's sake, is my prayer.